life has to end with more than a long ride and a slow ride to a cemetery and a hearse. If you were here, in which direction would you be going? Is it a time of celebration when you're going to be with Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in a place called heaven? Or is it going to be an eternal torment in a place that Jesus referred to as hell? What is hell? What about your friends? What about your children? What about your loved ones? What about people that you care about? In which direction would they go? Will they go to heaven and spend eternity with the Lord? Or will they go to a place called hell? What is hell? Is hell real? Is hell really a place that we need to avoid? Let's talk about that.
Honestly, when we were making the video, we even discussed, well, now they'll be saying he rose from the dead, you know. So, thank you for being with us today. If I haven't met you, I would love to. I try to get around before the service and shake as many hands and greet as many people as I possibly can. We're so thrilled that you're with us today. We know God wants to do some great things in your life, and we want to be a part of that. So thank you for coming and being with us today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together. Lord, we ask your blessings upon it. Lord, we know you have some things that you want to say to us today in a very, very deep way. Father, I pray our ears are open so that we can hear what the Spirit has to say about this topic. Lord, I ask you now that as I speak, I'll not speak too fast or too slow. Lord, what I will say will be interesting. No one will go to sleep, and Lord, we'll be able to stay attentive. We'll go out of here with some understanding about you that we didn't come in with. I ask you to help us now, Lord God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, we've begun a new series, and the series, of course, is called Tough Questions. If you put that slide up there for me in 1 Peter 3:15, Peter tells us that we need to settle some things in our own heart about Jesus Christ. He needs to be sealed about some things. And I think our series does that. We're trying to answer some questions here that maybe we've never really settled in and sealed Jesus as Lord upon. And also he says that we always need to be prepared to give an answer to people about the hope that we have. People come to us with tough questions, and that's another reason that we're doing this series, is so that we'll understand some answers and be able to give people answers for the questions that they have. So let's ask a tough question today. Here it is. What about hell? What about hell? That's the question. That's what we want to talk about. That's what we want to decide. That's what we want to know about. What about hell? God is said to be a God of love. God is said to be a God that loves me and loves people, but yet he sentences people to a eternal torment chamber, a torture chamber called hell. He says he's to be a just God. He's a God that judges justly, but yet if I, though I live a good moral life, just get out of line just a little bit, but yet there's a serial murderer, I get the same sentence that he gets. Now, what's just about that? If I mess up just a little bit, according to what I've been told, if I mess up just a little bit, I'm eternally condemned to a torture chamber and a place that would make a maximum security prison look like Disney World. That doesn't seem right, does it? What about people that have never heard about Jesus Christ? What about people in deepest, darkest Africa who die and never have had the gospel preached to them? What about miscarried babies or aborted babies or children or babies that die before they come to an age where they can receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? What about them? Are they in hell? You see, these things need to be settled in our own hearts, and we need to be able to answer these questions when people come to us. How would you answer that? What would you say if someone came to you and asked you those particular types of questions? That's what we want to talk about. What about hell? It's sad to me today that hell, for some reason, has become something that we see as ridiculous, or as that society sort of sees as ridiculous. It's become a comic book character, the devil has, with little horns and a pitchfork and a forked tail, and we laugh at him, and we laugh about the demons in the comic book strips, and we make jokes about hell, and we laugh at those things. Mark Twain said this one time. He says, choose heaven for the atmosphere and hell for the company. And see, we're laughing. But is there anything funny about the devil? Is hell something to laugh about? When you think of the billions, literally, billions of souls that are there at this moment in torment, is it funny? And if we're honest, probably each one of us has a loved one, someone that we really cared about, met in life somewhere during our life, who is right now in hell. A grandparent, a parent, a sister, a brother, a cousin, a workmate, you know, somebody. They're in hell. It's not funny. There'll be no jokes today. This is a very serious and somber message. Is hell real? You see, one of the first things that I would say to someone that came to me asking these kinds of questions is that particular thought. If they came and said, is hell real? I would say, well, what if it is? And what if someone that you loved is there right now in torment? Is hell real? According to the Bible, and specifically Jesus, hell is too real. Jesus talked about hell more than any other person in all the Bible. And he tried and attempted over and over and over again to teach us and give us some sort of recognition of something that we can identify with to explain to us what hell is like and to do everything that we possibly can to avoid it. He said, he told us this parable, and it's in Luke chapter 16. It's about a man named Lazarus. He was a beggar and a rich man. And what the Lord tells is that these guys both died. And that in the Bible says they buried the rich man, which means he had a nice funeral. He had the flowers and the casket and the long ride in the back of the hearse. They didn't say anything about Lazarus except that he was taken to Abraham's bosom. They probably threw him away in the trash heap. If he had a burial at all, it was minimal. He was a beggar. Who cared? And this is what the Bible says. This is what Jesus said in Luke chapter 16, verses 22 through 23. The time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in hell, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. Now this parable, if you read the entire thing, which I'm not going to do, but if you read the entire thing, Jesus used terms like fire. He uses terms like torment. He uses terms like agony to describe and depict to those in which he was speaking hell. In another place, he uses terms like weeping, absolute sorrow. He uses terms like darkness, absolute loneliness. The book of Revelation talks about hell as a lake of fire and brimstone. In other words, it's water so hot it's burning. And into this lake is cast the dragon, the beast of the sea, the beast of the land, and all those whose names are not found in the Lamb's book, cast into this boiling, fiery water. Imagine that. This is what Jesus is trying to depict to us about hell. In another place he's trying to describe it, in Mark chapter 9 and verse 48, it says this, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. The Greek word used here used as hell in the verse just before the one that I read to you for hell is the Greek word Gehenna. Now what that word means is a valley. It's the valley of Gehenna. And what this is was a valley where Moloch was worshipped, and it became a trash pile. It became a trash dump. Now you have to remember that in the temple there were hundreds of animals sacrificed on a regular basis, and all the blood and the fat and the liquids would be drained into Gehenna. The carcasses would be cast into Gehenna. All the entrails of the animals were cast into the Gehenna. A fire was constantly burning there in an attempt to keep down the flies and to keep down the maggots and to try to quench some of the stench. But it was a place where worms always worked, never died, where fire always burned. And Jesus used this in an attempt to try to express to those in which he spoke what hell was like. He says, if you can imagine the worst horrible place on earth, Gehenna, then that's hell. He's attempting his very best to explain to us what hell is. I was a little boy. I was about 6 years old. I remember I was in the first grade. And in the house in which we lived at this time, there was this large bathroom. And my mother was running me my bath water. And in the center of this room, there was this large kerosene heater, round one, standing in the middle of the floor. Well, I didn't have any clothes on because I was about to take a bath, and I was running around. I guess I was playing Cowboys and Indians. I don't know. But I was running around, and I slipped, and I fell right across that kerosene heater, that hot, red-hot kerosene heater, and I hung there. And I remember screaming, and I remember yelling of the pain. They immediately took me to the hospital, in which I had second and third degree burns on my stomach. I remember the pain and the screaming and the pain for hours. I remember that there were days before I could even move. I remember going back to the doctor to have the wound dressed, and as they would take off the bandages, the scab would pull loose, and I would see the oozing and the goo coming from my body. Not long ago, Judy and I were driving, and we were going down the road. I know the exact spot. I could take you to it right now. It was so burned into my thinking. We were driving down the road, and all of a sudden, though the windows were up, this stench came into the car. There was a dead animal off to the side of the road, a large dead animal. And the stench was so bad that it came into the car that it gagged us and nauseated us. This is what Jesus is saying. The stench is that bad. The pain is that bad. And we had to come back the same way. And again, it took, and for some reason, I can't remember exactly why now, but for days we had to go this route. And it was horrible. And it never ended. And right today, I still have that burned in my memory, the smell and the nausea that I experienced. See, this is what Jesus is attempting to tell us about hell. In hell, the pain never stops and the stench never ends. Hell is a place of absolute filth and stench, a place working alive with maggots. It is a place of absolute agony, horror, raging anger, raging sorrow, and absolute loneliness. There is a fire, yet it's totally dark. It is likened to being thrown into boiling water. That is how Jesus described hell. It's how the Bible describes hell. But what else do we have that we can look at other than what the Bible says about hell? I think we're all familiar with all the recorded near-death experiences, NDEs, near-death experiences that are recorded. Now, you're probably not as familiar with as many as there have been. A near-death experience, in case you're not familiar with it, is when someone is pronounced clinically dead by doctors. They have the wires on them, the heart stops beating, the breathing stops, and the brainwave stops. Clinically dead. I was looking at this, and I was studying this, and I honestly didn't know how many there had been. So let me show you this to sort of help us along in our search here. According to Jody A. Long, who's a JD, and Jeffrey P. Long, who's an MD, of Near Death Experience Research Foundation, says this: a Gallup poll in 1992 led to an estimate that 13 million Americans experienced a NDE. 13 million Americans had something to happen to them after they were pronounced clinically dead. Something lived after the body died. Some consciousness was still there. And that alone speaks volumes to me, because many of these people had an experience with hell and would come back literally clawing and screaming. Let me read you some of these. Here's a book that I found something about it. The book is called Life After Death, and here's a quote from it. For instance, in the works of Dr. George Ritchie, Betty Maltz, Maurice Rowling, and others, there were depictions of hell, serpents, fiends, unbearable stench, and demons. In his book, A Return from Tomorrow, Dr. Ritchie tells of his experience in 1943 when he saw depictions of hell. Listen, 13 million people. Here's another quote from that same book that I just quoted you from, and the book is Life After Death by Alexander Millett, and here's what he says. A pastor named Kenneth E. Hagin, and some of you may remember him. Kenneth E. Hagin remembers, his heart stopped beating and his soul left his body. After this, I began to descend lower and lower. The lower I went, the darker and hotter it became. As we went deeper, I noticed the flickering of the ominous flames, presumably hell's, on the walls of the caves. Finally, a large flame burst through and began to pull me. Many years have passed since then. To this day, I can picture that hell's flame. A guy named Lee Strobel, who has written some good books, and one of the books that he has written is called The Case for Faith, was interviewing a PhD named J.P. Moreland. And here's what J.P. Moreland said. Well, I think near-death experiences have demonstrated beyond a reasonable doubt that when people die, they're still able to be conscious. See, when people come back, They come back sometimes screaming and yelling. They come back in horror. Is hell real? Oh, yeah. Hell is too real. It is the most horrific place in creation. And even Jesus, the greatest communicator ever, had a difficulty trying to relay to us the horrors of hell. I want to make a point here. Jesus, more than you or me, really wanted to talk about something other than hell. He loved to talk about the kingdom of God. That was his favorite topic. It wasn't his favorite topic, and it wasn't a popular topic to talk about hell. Hell is not my favorite topic. In fact, over the 20 years that I've been doing this and the 8 years prior to this that I taught the Bible for 28 years, this is the very first time that I've ever really done a message just on hell. It's not my favorite topic. It's not a popular topic. But whether it's a popular topic or not, we've got to be like Jesus and come to the place where we'll talk to people about it. In fact, we'll go in their faces and say, how are you going to escape hell unless you change? We've got to make it real to people, because right now it's a joke. Right now it's something to laugh about. Right now it's something that's not even really real. Jesus would stand in their face and say, hey, you better get straight or you're going to go to hell. Here, let me show you this. To the Pharisees and the religious people, he would even say this. In Matthew 23:33, he's talking here to religious people, and he says, you serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? It's a great question. We need to ask people that. How are you going to do it? How are you going to escape hell? But how can a loving God send people to hell? How about people that have never heard the gospel? How about people that have never heard of Jesus Christ? What about them? Are they in hell? Well, the Bible helps us. You see, there before Jesus was ever born, there were people that were in the Bible that are not in hell. There were people like Abraham, Isaac, David, Rahab, Jacob, all these people that there are in the Bible that are not in hell. We know they're not. But what happened? Because if we can find out how that happened, then we'll understand what will happen to anyone. Well, what happens is we get some insight in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 through 9. You might want to jot this down. This is why it says, Paul wrote, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train, or in his procession. What he's talking about here is Jesus ascending and coming into the glories. And as he did, he brought a procession with him, people that had once been captives, people that had once been held in a lower region, and now he's bringing them with him. This is what Paul is talking about. He led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly realms, regions? Now, Paul's reasoning here is simply this. If he ascended and he brought these people with him, if he brought these souls with him into his procession, then before, where did he get them, is what he's asking. If he brought them with him, then he had to go somewhere to get them. How did that happen? See, what Jesus did is before he ascended, he first descended. And he went into the lower realms and he preached the gospel, the kingdom of God, and gave those people, every person, an opportunity to receive or reject him. See, no one's going to go to hell without having the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ. No one. I have a lot of commentaries, but here's one from Barnes Notes. That's what it's called, Barnes Notes. And it's on Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. Here's what he wrote. He rescued those who were the captives of Satan and led them in triumph, that thus the victory might be complete, swelling his procession with the attending host of those who had been the captives of Satan, now rescued and redeemed. See, the verse is telling us that nobody is going to go to hell without having an opportunity, no matter where they live or who they are, without having an opportunity to first receive Jesus Christ and avoid hell. No one. What about miscarried babies or aborted babies? What about babies and children that died before they became of age where they could receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? What about them? The Bible tells us a very interesting story about King David. He and Bathsheba, they were having this relationship. And Bathsheba was pregnant by David, and they conceived this baby, and the baby was born. According to the way I read the scriptures, the baby was about 7 days old, and the baby died. And during this time, David was fasting and praying and seeking God. And they were afraid to tell David that the baby had died. When they did come, he got up, he anointed himself, and he dressed himself. And then they asked him, how is it that you were so sad while the baby was alive, but now that the baby's died, that now you're anointing yourself and now you're getting dressed? And here's what David replied. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23. But now that he is dead, the baby, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? Look at this. I will go to him, but he will not return to me. See, David was saying that he would see and join the child in heaven one day. There are no babies in hell. Okay. See, we've got to realize these things. We've got to be able to answer people questions when they ask us. I want you to hear me. God hates hell. The Bible is very clear that God takes no pleasure when a wicked person dies. Let me read it to you. Ezekiel 33:11 says this, "Say to them, as surely as I live, declares the Sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn." Now watch this. "From their ways and live." Turn, turn from your evil ways. Why will you die? God's begging. Turn. Don't do this. Turn from sin, but turn from hell. On the other hand, the Scripture says in Psalms 116:15 that how precious it is to the Lord for the death of His saints. Why is it so precious? It's so precious because they're not going to hell. See, God doesn't want people to go to hell. He takes no pleasure there. God hates hell. And what He does is He's patient with us, and He waits and He waits and He waits every day of our life for us to turn. He's begging us every day, turn. Here's what Peter says, 2 Peter 3:9. "The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient." Would you say patient? Patient. "He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." God is the most patient, generous, and loving being in the whole universe. He waits and He waits and He begs us to turn. Turn. So if God hates hell, why is there a hell? What's the purpose of hell? If He hates it, the Bible tells us that God created the world and all that is therein. The Bible tells us in the very first part of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, of creation. And it tells us there that every time God would create something, He would say, "It's good." He made light. It's good. He made animals. It's good. He made trees and water and fish. It's good. Everything was good. It's good. It's good. On the sixth day it comes and He makes man and He says, "Man, it's very good. What I've done is very, very good." Let me read you this passage here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. "God saw all that He had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day." Now, does all that He made, all that He had made, does that include hell? Did God create hell? And if He did, is it very good? You see, you have to understand hell. Hell was not created for you and me. Hell was created for the devil and his demons. Let me show you. And Jesus says this in Matthew 25:41. "Then shall He say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire." Look at this. Prepared for who? For the devil and his angels. Hell was not created for people. Hell was created for the devil. Hell was created as a place to take these influencing spirits that influence us and put them in a place where they cannot influence us. I'll say that again. Hell was created for a place as a place to take demons and devils and lock them up, chain them up, the Bible says, Jude and James, and chain them up in a place where they cannot influence us. The book of Revelation talks about them being released and coming out of the river of Euphrates for a specific purpose and for a specific time. Jesus told the guys in Matthew 23:23 that I read a while ago, the Pharisees, He says, "How will you escape the condemnation or hell? How are you going to escape it?" In other words, I'm going to put you in a place where you won't keep influencing people. See, this is what hell is about. And what hell does is it takes these influencing spirits, even people, and puts them in a place where they can't influence us. The Bible tells us that we are influenced by human spirits. Let me show you. In Hebrews chapter 12, and verse 1, it says this, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses," we are surrounded by a spiritual world. We can't see it, but it's influencing us. And as you read on down in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 23 through 25, talks about the things in which we have come already. Not where we're going, but what things we have come already. And it talks about there that we've come to Zion, the city of the living God, the New Jerusalem, coming down from above, the innumerable angels, the church, God, the blood of Jesus. It talks about all these things in which we have come. And then it says this in verse 23 of Hebrews 12, to the spirits of just men made perfect. To the what? To the spirits. We have come to this. These spirits influence us. Just spirits. Now, let me give you just a thought here. Let me give you just a thought. Well, Hitler, you murdered a few folks, but I understand you're simply a product of your environment. I'm all forgiving. Enter into heaven. Enter into a dimension, Hitler, so that you can continue to influence. Hitler murdered 6 million people, including babies and children. Do you want that influencing this world? Now see, Germany doesn't influence our world today. Judaism does not influence our world today. Hell is created for the devil and his angels. The devil and those that carry his message. It's not created for you. The question, rather than being, why does hell exist, would be more of a question, how would a loving God not have a place called hell? Why would somebody that loved me allow those influencing spirits come and influence me and my children? Conclusion. If we're created and we are not modified monkeys, if we're not created from bacteria and gas, and if we are created and God has given us a will, He's given us the right to choose, unlike any other thing that He's created. We get to choose. If He took that away from us and made us so that we will not go to hell, if He took that away from us, then He would dehumanize us. He would make us no more than a trained monkey. But it's not what He does. He gives us a will. And He lets us have our lives and make our decisions. And He begs us to turn. And if you reject God and do not want Him in your life, and then when your days come to their end and to their conclusion, God has no choice but to give you what you wanted in life, separation from Him. Let me tell you this. The essence of hell is not torture. Look at this. The essence of hell is not torture. The essence of hell is the removal of God, which is the removal of everything good. And we make that decision. James says this in James chapter 1 and verse 17. Whatever is good. Would you say whatever? What is whatever? Whatever? Whatever is good and perfect comes to us from God above, who created all heaven's lights. See, during life, God sends rain and sun. In the Bible, Jesus said that it rains on the just and the unjust, and the sun comes up on the just and the unjust. The unjust are blessed simply because God is blessing the just. They get the overflow. They get the overrun. They get blessed because God's blessing us. That's particular talking about. But you see, there comes a day, one day, when physical death comes, the heart stops beating, and the breath stops coming, and the brain waves stop moving, but yet the soul keeps living. God has patiently waited every day for you to turn. But yet you've said all of your life, I don't want you in my life. You've made that decision. And so when that day comes for that person, then that person will wake up as the rich man did in a place called hell. God hasn't sent anyone there. That was the decision that the person made. They didn't want God or good in their life. And because everything that's good comes from God, there is nothing good in hell. God said, light is good. But in hell, there is nothing but darkness. Extreme loneliness. Health is good. God gives us health. But in hell, there is no health because there is no God and there is no good. And so in hell, there's nothing but disease and torment and pain and suffering. There is no joy in hell because God is good and God gives joy. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy. Removed from God, you remove your joy. All that is left is torment and gnashing of teeth and anguish and great intensive anger. Remove relationships. God gives us relationships. He says it's good to have relationships. But remove God, you remove relationships. All that is left is darkness and extreme loneliness. When hell is experienced, it's the opposite of experiencing anything of God. It's the ultimate loneliness. It's the ultimate sickness. It's the ultimate nothingness. It's the ultimate darkness. It's never-ending torment. All life is removed, and so therefore all that's left is tremendous stench. Death. Eternal death. Without God, there is nothing but bad. Hell is not God placing us into a place of torment, into a torture chamber. Hell is simply the removal of God from our lives. That's hell. Life is not a game. Life is real. And life is for keeps. Life ends with more than a slow ride in the back of a hearse. One day your body will stop functioning. Your brain will stop working. Your heart will stop beating. And what's going to happen is you're going to wake up somewhere. And it'll be in the presence of God in a place that we call heaven. Or as the rich man did, in a place called hell. Where will you awake? Is hell real? Oh, yeah. What is hell? Hell is hell. The absence of God. Let's pray. Lord, I pray. I don't want to spend 1 minute without you, Lord. Not 1 second. I want nothing to do with that. I want to ask you a question now. It's a very serious question. It's nothing to laugh about. Where are you going to wake up? If you've never received Jesus and you're not sure, or maybe you've gotten away from Him and said, I don't want you in my life, it's time to change. I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand and say, Preacher, pray for me. I don't want to go to hell. If that's you, would you slip your hand up and say, just pray for me, Preacher. Just pray for me. I see your hand. See others? Any more? 2, 3, 5. 6, 7. Amen. Amen. God bless you. I'm not going to have you come up and me pray for you. That's not how it works. The way it works is you need a relationship with Christ.